agnostic says you can't know if there's a God. The skeptic says, I doubt there is a God. The pantheist says everything is a God. The polytheist says there are many gods. The monotheist says there is one God. We read that in the Old Testament when we see Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, as the children of Israel are told, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or one God. We also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all. But the atheist says, there is no God. But yet we know the Bible tells us that's completely different, and we know that that atheism is actually a faith in and of itself, and the Bible can prove it to be wrong. As a matter of fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 19 and verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Months ago, I received an email with an attachment video to it, and it touched me. And after I watched the video, I will have to say that I was admonished by an atheist. Now, you wouldn't think that to be the case when you think about atheism in and of itself, because statistics say 1 in 10 Americans are atheists, that they don't believe in God at all. Maybe you know who Penn Jillette is, a known atheist, comedian, magician. Maybe you've seen him on TV. But he was at the heart of that video that I was sent and admonished by an atheist. So I want you to watch this video of him for just a moment and see if you too are admonished by an atheist. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I Statement that touched me more than anything in that was, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? Of course, the word we know proselytize would be evangelism. How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about Jesus? If you really believe what you believe, that there is a heaven and a hell, if you believe what the Bible says about salvation and that it's worth the fight for which we go, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about God? It's interesting, though, he still says he does not believe there is a God. But brethren, you cannot tell me that that man was not touched. You cannot tell me that he was not convinced by the actions of one simple man who took his time to hand him a Bible, compliment him, and say, I care enough about you, even though I know what you believe, that I believe with all my heart, soul, and mind, as the Bible tells us to love Jesus with, that I believe that you too can be saved. I think when it comes to evangelism, brethren, I don't know about you, but when I think about this video touched me because I was admonished by a person who doesn't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it made me look inward at myself to say, I need to do better. If an atheist can tell me that I need to do better, that if you believe what you really believe is true, were you too also admonished by an atheist? You see, I think there are three reasons why we have evangelism wrong. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And as we talk about these things, I really want you to consider what I'm going to say this morning as you dig deep within yourselves to understand why we don't have it right. Because if we truly care about the world that we claim to care about, as John 3:16 tells us we are to care about, if we truly believe the message of which we've been given by God Himself, brethren, it should not be the case that an atheist makes us feel bad about evangelism. I want us as a body of people here at Cary and as a body of people of the Lord's church to do better. The first reason I think we have it all wrong is because I think the church is misunderstood. You see, we have this idea of denominationalism in the world today. And when we approach someone about evangelism or about their church, we pitch it this way: what's your church based on my church? What's your belief based on my belief? But brethren, when you think about it and you get down to the heart of the matter, that's not what we find in the Bible. Because when I think about the church in general, the Lord said there is one church. Jesus talks about that when He's talking with His disciples, of which He said He's going to build His church singular. But when you think about it and you go to the definition of what the church is not the building, but that's what we point to. You see, the church is simply you and I as the called out ones, the ecclesia, as the Greeks said. Brethren, you and I are the church, and that's what we need to be talking about. And when you think about the church and what the Bible talks about as the church, if you want to teach people about the church, go to the Bible and show them who the church is, brethren. You are the church. And when we want to show people what it means to be part of the church, we show them what the church is and how you are a part of that church. Jesus talked about us individually. The disciples preached about those that were part of the church. You look at Acts 2 and verse 47, and it says, "The Lord added to the church daily or such as were being saved." You see, the problem is, brethren, the church is misunderstood. You see, there's a total misunderstanding in the religious world about the church. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people." That is, we are to be different than everybody else. But we have this idea, because of the misunderstanding of denominationalism, we find it more comfortable not to speak to someone because my church conflicts with your church. But you see, I didn't see the disciples or Jesus in the Bible talking about denominations. I heard them talking about people and the people that make up the church. Brethren, the reason we're not evangelizing like we should is because the church is misunderstood. People don't understand what the church is. We've got to show them in this book what the church is. I think about in Acts chapter 2, we read about the people asking what they needed to do to be saved. They were told exactly what they needed to do to be saved. They weren't told which church to join, were they? They didn't begin to pit their church against somebody else's church. They just said, "Look, this is what happened and what you did to Jesus, and this is how you fix it." And brethren, when we teach people about the church, the one we read about in the Bible, those that were added to that church, people begin to understand that it's not denominationalism and about buildings, it's about the body of Christ. And we teach them how you become that person, how you become part of that church of which we all make up as the one body that it talks about in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. I think another reason the church is misunderstood and why we don't evangelize as we ought to, because believe it or not, condemnation is unpopular. You look at Acts chapter 3, great example of what it meant to preach and teach Jesus as Peter and the other apostles, as they went into the temple or into the synagogue at that moment, and on the east side of the temple where they were all gathering, and they would begin to talk about religion. Remember, there was a lame man at the gate? And he was asking for alms. He was looking for money. Everybody knew he was lame. He was always being put there to collect money so he can continue to survive. So as Peter and them come up, what happens? "Can you give me some money?" He said, "I can't give you some money, but I can heal you." And so this man follows them into the temple after he's been miraculously healed of his ailment, but he's clinging to the apostles as if he was afraid this miracle is going to go away. And as he's clinging to them, everybody in the temple knows who this man is. They remember who this man was, the ailment that he had, and they're just marveled at the fact that he's walking. But what does Peter say? "Why do you marvel at this as if this was of our own doing? Do you not remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of which you're the ones that crucified, of which you're the ones that put upon the cross of Calvary?" You see, what they began to do was preach Jesus. They didn't preach denominations. They didn't preach churches. They preached Jesus. And brethren, when we want to get to the heart of evangelism, we've got to preach Jesus. There's so much hate and divisiveness in this world today. We've got to teach people about Jesus. And even in the religious world, the world wants to begin to divide things up and make things separate. Brethren, what we have to understand is people don't understand and like condemnation, but the Bible says, unless you're a part of the church of which Jesus describes, you are going to perish. People don't want that idea. That's unpopular. We want, O thou blessed of the Father of our Lord and Savior, come ye in. That's what we want to hear. Nobody wants to be told I'm living in sin and this is not the way I should be conducting my life. Nobody wants to hear that. But guess what, brethren? When I read Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, I understand you did all of these things. I get it. But that's not what I asked you to do. That's not who I am. And that's not what I represent. But Lord, we tried and we did all of these things. Jesus said, no. You see, people don't want to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. People don't want to hear that. That's not popular today. But just as the atheist said on the video, if you really believe what you believe, why would you shy away from it? As he said, if I knew a truck was barreling down and going to hit you, at some point I've got to tackle you to save you. Or how much do I have to hate somebody to let them get hit by the truck? You see, brethren, if you really believe what you believe, we shouldn't be admonished by an atheist. You see, the church is misunderstood. Condemnation is not a popular thing, and I think we don't evangelize because the conditions of salvation are unacceptable. You see, we live in a world of pluralism. You have the rights to your beliefs. I have the right to my beliefs. But here's the thing. Don't share them with me or anybody else. Keep it to yourself. I don't want to know what you believe. I don't care what you believe at your church or what you practice. If that's what you think is right, you stay in your corner and I'll stay in mine. But we'll love one another on the basis of what we believe love to be, right? That's what the world believes. We can get along, we just won't talk about those dividing factors or things that cause factions or what the truth actually is, because the Bible says we can know the truth and it sets us apart and it makes us different. But you see, condemnation is not popular and the conditions of salvation aren't. You see, the idea of salvation being conditional is not a popular thing. Nobody wants to be told unless you do this, 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 and this, you're going to be lost. That's not what the world wants to hear. The world wants to hear, you live however you want to live, and because the Lord loves you, you're going to be okay. Isn't that what the world preaches? Isn't that what we hear on TV? We read on the billboard signs on the side of the road, the pamphlets that you pick up in the restaurant sometimes that are left on the table. As long as you believe that He is who He is and you love Him, you're going to be saved. But as soon as you tell me that I'm not living right, we got a problem. But you see, when I think about Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 3, they convicted them with sin, but they also convicted them with the Savior. You see, this brings us back to Acts chapter 3, and there's five things I think we find that change the lives of people. And if we preach this message, brethren, then we get it right. We talked in our Bible class this morning about the idea of personal evangelism in relation to relationships and how we begin to know people and connect with people and begin to show them who we are as individuals first, building that trust as individuals that, as he said, and that's a typical response, he wasn't crazy. Because that's the way the world views Christians sometimes. If you really believe Jesus and you push that Jesus message, y'all are a bunch of crazy people. No, brethren, I'm not crazy. I just love Jesus. And because I want you to understand what I understand and what I know, I think we can go to Acts chapter 3 and we see three things that are preached to understand. And Peter didn't stand up and say, this is the only church. But the first thing that Peter did in Acts chapter 3 was he preached Jesus. He started preaching the Savior. Listen to Peter in Acts chapter 3 beginning in verse 11. And again, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and the people ran together unto them in the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And then Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, Why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? What did Peter do? He took the attention off of himself. He said, it wasn't about me. He could have said, look at the glory and the great things that I did for Christ. Look at the power as I have as an apostle of the Lord. Look at me. That's not what he said. Why do you even marvel at this as if this was of our doing? And the God of Abraham, verse 13, and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and you know. You have faith which is by Him, hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers and fathers. Peter said, I know you didn't understand why you did this. Because your fathers too, the rulers that were before you, set this idea in your lap. But those things which God before have showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Peter said, remember your old Bible school stories that you were taught as a young child back. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, all of your ounce of being. And all of these things that you're supposed to know about Jesus or to be taught, or about the Lord and the prophets, and all of these things which are to be fulfilled, you're to teach those to the children even when they're little. He said, you remember those stories that you were taught growing up? That's the Jesus the prophets were talking about. You see, Peter just said, let me tell you about Jesus. I know you did this in ignorance and unbelief, and maybe you didn't fully comprehend what you were doing, but let me tell you about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that you killed and that you're absent-minded about because your fathers told you wrong. Look at verse 19. So he sets before this idea of the Savior. This is Jesus. But then he tells them what they've got to do. Repent, therefore, and be converted, verse 19, and your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So now he begins to set before them the steps of what they've got to do to be saved. Repent, therefore, and be converted. He's standing and telling the people who differ religiously with his thoughts what they've got to do. You know, it always amazes me sometimes when I talk with people of different faiths, backgrounds, denominations. And one of the first things, the common denominator we have is this. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for your sins. Yes, this is where the conversation begins. As long as we have that common denominator and have the same basis of idea, let me ask you this. Why do you believe what you believe in practice? Well, that's what I've always been taught. Or this is what I know to be right. Do you believe there is one Jesus, one faith, one hope, one baptism, as Ephesians 4 said? Yes, absolutely. Never had anybody tell me no on that fact. So if you believe all those things to be true, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one God and Father of us all of those denominating factors, those things that are given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, to be true, why do you practice what you practice? You see, that was my typical response of what I used to do. And what that begins to do is build divisiveness between me and the other person. And attention begins to build because they automatically do what? We go on the defensive, right? You begin to talk about my church, I'm going to begin to talk about your church. But let's go back to the foundation. Let's go back to Jesus and show them who Jesus is. Brethren, this is not about winning arguments, it's about saving souls. And sometimes we are more concerned with winning the argument than teaching people who Jesus is. You're not going to save everybody out in the world. The Bible tells us you're not. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, the wide gate, many go in at it. But we've got to teach people about the Savior. We've got to teach them about the steps, as we read in Acts 3 and Acts 2 and many other places in the New Testament. But we've also got to teach them about sin. And brethren, that's not a popular subject today. Why? Why? because we declassify it. We put a different mold about it. We call it different things. We call it alternate lifestyles because we want to change the definition because it makes us feel better, right? Brethren, sin is sin is sin. And if you notice, the last thing we see in Acts chapter 3 here that's pointed out, he says, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son, sent Him to bless you in the turning away of every one of you from his iniquities or sin." The reason Jesus came into this world, Peter said, was to save you from your sins. The Bible still says Jesus died for our sins, and we need to preach Jesus and let God add them to the church, brethren. That's not our job. If you tell people about Jesus and truly believe what you believe and love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind as we're instructed and told to, it's not about winning arguments. It's not about drawing divisiveness and pushing people away. It's about showing them who Jesus is and then teaching them why the Bible says what it says about who we are and why we're the called out ones. Brethren, the Bible tells us there is one and only way, and that's not a popular thing today. But as the atheist said, if you truly believe what you believe, why wouldn't you tell somebody about it? Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Doesn't matter who we go to, as long as we go and as long as we show them Jesus. I think I've given you this illustration before, but it's one I'm going to give you again as we close. Of the painting of the little girl that's standing in front of another painting, of a painting of a hand of Jesus with a nail in it. And as the little girl is standing there, probably 6 or 7 years old, looking at this big painting, her father is standing next to her. And the caption under the painting says, "Daddy, what happened to his hand?" Brethren, we need to tell people what happened to his hand. People need to know why he died on that cross. Don't be afraid to share that message. Don't be afraid to step out like these men did in faith, understanding they loved these individuals even though they hated their message. Brethren, our message is not popular today. We are not popular as a people today. But guess what? Jesus told us we wouldn't be. So let me ask you one more time. How much do you have to hate somebody not to teach and share Jesus? You see, I love you enough this morning, if you're not here, as we've been talking about, I want to tell you what you need to do to be saved. And guess what? It's not popular because many people don't believe in it, but the Bible tells us what it says. The Bible tells me I've got to have faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? I've got to believe that message, and if I believe that message, I'm going to respond to it. But here's where it gets tricky and where people begin to stumble and begin to kind of back up some, because it says we've got to repent and change who we were. Change is a hard thing, isn't it? Because that means I've got to become something I'm not used to being. You see, because it takes discipline to be a Christian, doesn't it? It's hard. But if I'm willing to repent and cast off myself and put on Christ first, to confess Him as my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me at Calvary, and to put Him on in baptism, as it tells me in Acts 2 and verse 38. If I'm willing to do those things, then I've become part of that church which we read about in the Bible. The part of the peculiar people, those that are different, those that are called out separate from everybody else, that's the church I get to be a part of. That's the family I want to be in. But sometimes we too need to be admonished by an atheist as members of the body, don't we? Sometimes we need the wake-up call, the slap in the face, so to speak, to say, "I'm not doing what I need to do." And when I'm admonished by an atheist, it's a wake-up call, brethren. A man who doesn't even believe what I believe says, "You need to do better." So if you need to do better, I encourage you, be bold, stand tall, confess what you believe, love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind. And if we can help you, let us know as together we stand and sing.